Couple of quick reminders again before class. Make sure if you have any personal effects in our old classroom that you get those out. We're leaving the classroom doors open with a light on. We'll do that through Sunday. After that, we'll have to determine what to do with that stuff on our own. So if you want to, go get it. And as a reminder, in regards to necessary applications, we're looking for one, I believe, continuing in regards to those who would like to help clean the building. And then also, as a reminder, we continue to have a vacancy on the board. If anyone would like to serve in capacity as a deacon and are qualified in their own mind, can contact me or another deacon in that regards. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine and asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open seating to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We'll continue on with it. All right, as our custom is, we'll give you opportunity to utilize the benefit of God the Holy Spirit in his filling role. He does not necessarily fill all believers, even though he does indwell all believers. The filling ministry is dependent upon whether one keeps tabs regards to their personal sin in life, and they are willing to employ the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, or whether they allow to let their sin nature continue to function and rulership over their souls otherwise. And it is God the Holy Spirit in his filling role that is designed in function to benefit the believer experientially in time, and that especially as it comes in regards to the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine, assimilating it undistorted by the sin nature clearly as so devised and designed by God himself. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the grace that's constantly provided for believers seeking to fulfill your will for their lives, and especially in this capacity, in regards to the teaching and the understanding of the truth of your word, that God the Holy Spirit makes this possible on our behalf through your so great salvation and plan for us in that respect, and that again, this evening, he enlightens us into the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a study of the Holy Spirit, which is known as pneumatology, taken from the Greek term pneuma, which means spirit. And this doctrine essentially is an overview or study of the Holy Spirit in contrast to specific aspects of the Holy Spirit, such as indwelling, filling, etc. And as we have brought out so far, in regards to understanding this doctrine, first and foremost, there are a couple of doctrines that are assumed that the believer has in her frame of reference. And first and foremost, that there is a triune God, the doctrine of the Trinity, and that God the Holy Spirit indeed is one of the personalities of the Godhead, along with God the Father and God the Son. And that he is not simply a personification or an expression in regards to God as a spirit, but he is a real person, as we have seen in regards to language used in regards to his person, personal pronouns, things of this nature. So those two, that particular doctrine must be understood. The second doctrine to have a clear read on God the Holy Spirit is the doctrine of dispensations. And that looks at the fact that God has chosen to reveal himself and conduct himself in certain forms and fashions under certain administrations throughout the history of man, including the age of Gentiles, the age of the Jews or the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium, and then obviously the eternal state. So those two particular doctrines are to be understood. This doctrine deals with the Holy Spirit in perspective of the dispensations as an overview of his person. And then, as it was brought to my attention, as I completely glossed over a complete block, page 2, subpoint C, Roman numeral 1, another aspect in regards to the term spirit as it is used in the Bible. See, the term spirit in the Bible must be understood within its particular nuances. The Holy Spirit, human spirit, an intellectual or emotional essence, and angelic beings. In other words, the term for spirit in the Bible is not technical. Context determines what spirit is in view. And obviously, God, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit are fairly obvious in their uses. In that regard, one, the Holy Spirit is differentiated from the human spirit. We're not talking the same entity. They are two separate entities. Romans 8:16, and they are differentiated from the human spirit being a byproduct of God the Holy Spirit under regeneration, but yet it is a spirit that we possess as part of our essence. In contrast to the Holy Spirit, who obviously indwells each of us, and we possess him in that fashion. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, as God the Holy Spirit with our human spirit. So, as we know, as we've studied before, they operate in tandem, but they are different entities. Two, also the term may refer to an attitude or principle that pervades thought, stirs one to action, etc. Like the spirit rallies at high schools for football games, you know, the spirit of life, things of this nature. In that sense, the term is used, Judges 16:25, for a couple of examples in that regard. In regards to the Philistines, their temporary subduing of Samson, and they're completely elated in that regards. In verse 25, it so happened when they were in high spirits, the Philistines. Now, that's the term describing their emotional elation, that which drives them, if you will, in their thinking. It pervades their thought. So, in high spirits, that they said, call for Samson, that he may amuse us, etc. Also, in the New Testament, one for Old Testament, one for New Testament, Philippians 2:20. Paul, in reference to Timothy, Timothy is kind of Paul's protege, if you will, as a pastor, under Paul's apostolic tutelage and authority. In verse 19, but I hope the Lord Jesus send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition at the church at Philippi. And he goes on, verse 24, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They're either not available, or it's a sad commentary in regards to the company around him otherwise. But kindred spirit, that which is like-minded in regards to Paul, that has the same kind of zeal, the same kind of drive, the spirit of taking care of those who are positive under their charge. So we see it used in that way. And then three, finally, the term spirit can refer to angelic beings, either bad, that is demonic, or good, the elect angels. Examples there, and generally these are in the plural, so they're fairly easy to recognize, the term spirit. 1 Samuel 16, four, 14, 15, and 16. Now the Spirit of the Lord, that's God the Holy Spirit, departed from Saul, King Saul, as Saul went into reversionism. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. There in the singular, but that looks at a demon. Not unlike Paul, the demon that constantly harassed him, that he revealed in the New Testament. And this demon, evil spirit, as it's called, terrorized him. And Paul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." While in the English and on the surface, it may seem like that this evil spirit is basically God sponsoring all this. It's reflecting on the fact that God's in control of all this. Somehow, don't get in the eye, and you're thinking that somehow these evil spirits and God are in cahoots in that regards. But God is behind all things. He permits this to occur. And if God permits something to occur, then it reflects the fact that He does have control. He controls all things, including these spirit and demon world. And then verse 16, "Let our Lord now command your servant who are before you, let them seek a man who is skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he will play the harp with his hand and you will be well." What a weird prescription. Music to soothe the influence of the spirit, and obviously how that affected Saul in his thinking emotionally and otherwise. And music can do that to a certain degree. That's why they have fields of such as music therapy, try to calm the soothing soul. Even though, from what I hear, the brass they're used on doesn't do much good sometimes. But either way, and of course, the spirit, the kind of music we hear mostly, doesn't do much to soothe the soul rather than stir up the lust grid. So, anyway, but for our references here, also Matthew 8:16 in regards to New Testament. In regards to Jesus had come to Peter's house, and he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. That's Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. The first pope of the Catholic Church was married. But somehow they're better than Peter because their popes have to be single and be celibate. Yeah, we'll see how many of them are really celibate when we get to phase 3, even though we probably won't see him for very long. Anyway, in regards to this, Jesus comes in, he touched her hand, verse 15, and the fever left her. She arose and waited on him. And when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. In contrast to the exorcism that we see in regards to people on TV and stuff, and that you hear about going through all these rigmaroles with these certain formulas that they got to follow, you know, to cast out the demons, Jesus and the apostles, a word would be all that would be necessary. It's dependent on how they chose to do it. Scat! You know, they're gone, just as an example. Not that he said that. Boo, that would be a good one. How about 10:1, Matthew 10:1? "And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits." Again, so reference to demons, fallen angels, to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then examples of the spirit used for elect angels, Hebrews 1:13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Elect angels, certain of them have roles in regards to protection and assisting positive volition in time and believers. And then, so they're called ministering spirits. Then Revelation 1:4. In regards to seven spirits who are before the throne of God. Revelation 1:4. Angelic beings. All right, so we got that covered. Also, if you want to make the correction on page 1, Roman numeral 1, subpoint 6, subpoint D, verses in regards to the Holy Spirit's omnipotence, that should be Luke 1:35 at the end rather than 11:35. All right, Roman numeral 2 is where we were at, looking at the vocabulary and descriptive titles given for the Holy Spirit. Again, as a review in the Hebrew, the primary term is Ruach. In the Greek, the primary term is pneuma. And both of them can be translated in the same way, breath, wind, spirit, little s, or spirit as in God the Holy Spirit, big S. The aspect of its translations of being breath recognizes the role of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in regards to life and eternal life. Wind recognizes his movement, his omnipresence and invisible nature, but constantly there and performing God's will and task on behalf of mankind. So, and then again, without going through all the descriptive titles there in the Hebrew and the Greek, we saw where subpoint B, the term pneuma is also used in the Septuagint to translate Ruach, the primary term of the Old Testament, some 260 times. So in that regards, in the New Testament, he is referred to using the term spirit as a spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, as point two, the spirit of wisdom, some of these similar to that which we saw in the Old Testament in titles. Four, spirit of grace. Five, the spirit of God. Six, where we left off, he is also referred to as the spirit of the living God. The living God, pneuma, zaotheos, zaotheos. 2 Corinthians 3:3. In regards to the Corinthian church, the apostolic authority, he refers to them as his epistle. The product of his teaching, of what he stands for. Verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, looking at their overseeing, shepherding role, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, in regards to the doctrine that's implanted in regards to positive volition via the gap system. Point 7, he was referred to as the Spirit of Christ. We saw that, 1 Peter 1:11. In regards to Old Testament prophets, in their constant looking at the Old Testament and studying it, seeking to know what person or time, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's God the Holy Spirit, which is associated with Christ, looking at prophets and the role of the Holy Spirit in regards to the prophets gapping the truth under their particular gifts. Eight, we have the eternal spirit, pneuma ionios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God? As we will bring out, the Holy Spirit had a role in regards to Christ's efficacious work on the cross. So the eternal spirit, the spirit everlasting, spirit of the ages. Nine, he is referred to as the spirit of glory, pneuma doxa, D-O-X-A. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Ten is referred to as the Spirit of truth, denoting his direct connection in regards to the doctrine. Pneuma aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. John 14:17. In regards to the advocate or the helper, referred to also as, in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. Eleven, the title Spirit of Life, Pneuma Zoe, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. 12, he is referred to as the spirit of adoption. That's pneuma, weothesia, H-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. That's the legal means of our becoming God's children. He has one natural son, that's Jesus Christ. We come in through the adoptive process, through the principle of regeneration, being born again, etc. As sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then the one other term specifically used for the Holy Spirit, different than pneuma, is 13, our term parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. It means helper or advocate, sometimes translated comforter, depending on what translation you pick up. That term is used in John, only in John. John 14, again 16. I will give you another helper, parakletos. Verse 26, but the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit's positive identification there. 15:26, He uses it again, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So Christ is the one in charge of sending the Holy Spirit in regards to believers in the church. And then 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. In other words, there is a design plan in regards to God's plan, including Jesus Christ. And that is a period of ascension and session. And the church age in regards to his fulfillment before he is returned back to this planet. And basically he says, as long as I'm on this planet, God's plan is not progressing as designed. And you will not have this benefit. If anything, this doctrine should bring out the real benefit of God the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives. All right, Roman numeral 3. This section deals with the Holy Spirit in revelation and inspiration. That is, his person as the communicator. Again, the three members of the Godhead in their general designation, the Father as the architect or designer of the plan, Jesus Christ is the executioner of the plan, and God the Holy Spirit is the dominant communicator of the plan. So, obviously, if he's a communicator, he must have a role in the revealing, exposing what God's plan is, its inspiration and understanding of these things. So, the Holy Spirit was and is the ultimate revealing and recording agent of God's message to man. He's not the only revealer, but he is the dominant revealer. That's his primary role, if you will, in regards to mankind itself, revealing who and what the person of Jesus Christ is and God's plan of salvation, etc. So he is the ultimate revealing and recording agent of God's message to man. B, this is attested in the New Testament as well as Old Testament. The New Testament, as we have seen, 2 Peter 1:21. Again, having just gone through that not too long ago, it makes very clear in regards to the communication of God's plan under the term of prophecy, the revealing through particular gifts. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men born along, literally, by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit is, if you will, the Father's mouthpiece in that respect. And that looks at the inspiration in regards to his role of inspiring the words that we have for us in part here, the canon of the Scripture, but also other aspects where he functioned and verbal things were said that we don't have recorded. There are those things. But we have everything necessary we need to have. And then the interpretation part of it, which is in the same context, that's brought out in verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Then Old Testament, the verse I picked was Proverbs 1:23 to reflect this. I think it is a cool verse to express in parallel or combine the Holy Spirit's tie with Bible doctrine. And it is in Proverbs 1:23. Here we have Bible doctrine personified as a woman. And hence, Bible doctrine is personified in that way in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of revelation. As wisdom says, turn to my reproof. That's appeal to positive volition, to the instructive nature of Bible doctrine, to line up and orient to God this plan. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. That's doctrine talking, if you will, in reverse of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one that is actually communicating these words. So that's a cool verse, I think, in this context especially. I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. See? I'll make them known to you. So that too points to the Holy Spirit in his role in regards to the truth of doctrine. See, in this vein, the Holy Spirit uses certain men, along with their gifts, as his mouthpiece. God can choose any way to communicate. He can do it in theophany, directly towards others. In audibles, visuals, but predominantly, the way the Holy Spirit works is through men and their particular gifts. Zechariah 7:12. In regards to reversionism, the stubbornness, a negative volition, Israel and their reversionism. As example, they refused to pay attention, verse 11, and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint, they became hard-hearted, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. They are the agencies by which He spoke. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of armies. So prophets was the dominant individuals used in the Old Testament to disseminate, communicate God's plan to others around them. And they paid the price for it, most of them. Their lives were not fun lives. They were constantly challenged. They were constantly persecuted by those who rejected the truth around them and didn't want to hear it, see. Many of them killed over it, etc. Then New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5. Uh, 19 and 20, as we just went through those verses in correlation of not quenching the Spirit, impeding it, resisting its role. And here, especially in connection in regards to the function of the spiritual gifts in their communicative role, i.e. teaching doctrine that's described here in the terms of do not despise prophecy or prophetic utterances. And obviously, those look at specific men with the gift, supernatural gifts in the early church, communicating their parts of doctrine according to faith, as other scripture tells us, revealing a lot of New Testament doctrine that they didn't have because the canon of scripture hadn't been written yet. But God's fair. He made sure they had all the information, and that's the way it worked. And that's the way God designed it to work. The key is, and this is just one of those things about God's plan, the key is to find a communicator that will let God the Holy Spirit rule their life. And then people go, well, how would I know that? You'll know that because that's what you're after. And God will put you in front of that person, and it will hit you like a diamond between the head when it happens. It's phenomenal. I still remember my first experience sitting under sound doctrine and actually getting in fellowship. Some 20, however many years ago it was, I don't want to age myself too much. I'm in my early 50s, if you want to know. And just going, wow. That man, there's something going on with that guy. Because I've never heard it articulated so clearly, see. And obviously in my role, I just wish to be adequate, falling on the heels of my mentor in that regards. But that's the way it is. See, it's not this big drumming banner thing, hey, look, you know, we got the big steeple, we got the stained glass windows, we got the big church. That's not what advertises it. The advertisement comes within people's own souls and God leading them and guiding them in life and putting them in touch with the right individuals otherwise. And as it is, positive churches are made up of all different kinds of people, different backgrounds, different personalities, etc. But one thing that's common, they are seeking one thing from the depths of their heart, and God knows this. And He gets them in touch with it. That's the truth of His plan. And they're willing, when I say they're seeking, we're talking truth seekers, they're willing when they hear it to line up with it. You know, they're pseudo seekers. people that have some type of intellectual interest, if you will, or just a flash in the pan type of interest. But we're fishers of men looking for the souls that truly are positive, especially phase two. In addition to phase one, we'll take any positive we can get, obviously. We wouldn't deny anybody. But especially as a local assembly, phase two positive volition, that would like to exploit the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives. And let them have maximum glory and rewards in in eternity. So the Holy Spirit uses certain men. Why you listen to that person? Well, all I can say to you, you probably had the same experience that I had. You just get in fellowship and you know, yeah, that's right. That's right. I can see it. I can read it. You know, etc. So we're all on the same page if you're led by God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you get out of fellowship, people do, and they'll try to capture something said under their sin nature. And then they'll come out with a distortion of it, even though other people still see it clearly. Phenomenal. It's supernatural. You see it, but obviously it's not tangible and you can't really put a finger on it. Only through doctrine do you understand how this works. The Old Testament prophets spoke by means of the Holy Spirit per 2 Samuel 23:2 and Micah 3:8. 2 Samuel 23:2. Regards to last words of David, verse 1, David the son of Jesse declares, and the man who is raised on high declares, that anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. David himself a prophet. And in Micah 3:8. On the other hand, I am filled with power, I being Micah, the prophet, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act. And that definitely takes courage when you got to go into a hostile environment, a hostile theater of negative volition, and say, you people are really idiots. And God told me to tell you that. Boo, boo, stone that guy. They didn't use a bong to do it with either. See. So Micah, recognizing his role as a prophet and how the Holy Spirit, here called the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and courage, looking for equality, fairness, willing to stand firm in the face of antagonism. Even to Israel, his sin. the New Testament further assigns Old Testament quotations of the Holy Spirit as their author, recognizing the Holy Spirit as the ultimate author, even though they were written by a number of individuals, men. The Holy Spirit in his role of inspiration, guiding their thoughts in regards to these things, protecting them. And the New Testament validates that. Matthew 22, certain references to Old Testament passages, 43 through 44, in regards to Christ. Reference to David, verse 43, is Christ quotes from the Psalms here. He said, "In then, how does David in his spirit call him Lord?" in regards to the reference to David recognizing Messiah, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord." The first Lord is God the Father. My is David. His Lord is Christ. Sit at my right hand till I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? So there he equates the Spirit, obviously, in reference to that which is spoken and recorded there in Psalm. Acts 1, 16 through 17. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So equating the Holy Spirit in regards to that which was written in the Old Testament in prophecy in regards to Judas, the betrayer of Christ, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us, received his portion in this ministry. Acts 4:25. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, did say, again, quoting out of Psalms, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? Psalm 2:1, prophetic of the time in which we live. Acts 28, 25 and 27. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, and he quotes from Isaiah, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them." Looking at the perversionism of Israel in regards to their negative volition corporately, the spiritual hearing, the soul, etc. If they just go positive, they could make reversion recovery. But for years, the majority nationally, corporately of Israel as determined to remain negative. That will change. So again, reference to the Holy Spirit and Old Testament prophecy. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes directly from, again, Psalms, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness," the Exodus, "where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation." Slightly displeased, if you will. "And they said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways, as I swore my wrath." His indignation being part of his essence of justice executed against their unrighteousness. "They shall not enter my rest." Their children did. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Hebrews 10. Fifteen through 17. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is a covenant that I will make with them," this from Jeremiah, "after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind and will write them. He then says," i.e. the Holy Spirit, "and their sins and their lawlessness at works I will remember no more." So the New Testament acknowledges the Old Testament as ultimately the voice, the words of God the Holy Spirit. F, his communicative role was taught and recognized by Christ. Again, in prophesying of the new dispensation in the church and the Holy Spirit's role, he brings this out in John 16, 13 through 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the comforter, advocate, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. What he hears is the parallel omniscience of the Father in regards to the plan. And he guides and leads positive volition into an understanding of these things and to a revelation of it. He will glorify me, for he will receive from mine, that's the doctrine of Christ, and shall announce it literally or disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And we have it written down today in reference to the mind of Christ, the New Testament. So Christ recognized his communicative role. He is the agent by which all communicating spirits are to be tested, as whether from God or false doctrine. The way to secure yourself from not being sucked into false doctrine is by maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit yourself. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, the one true Spirit, the one you're looking for, that you want to line up with. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Not wasting any time in regards to bringing about the events of human history. Satan in regards to his own divine design, and how all that is made possible is through the deception and lies of human viewpoint. And people being negative, rejecting the truth, and going for this stuff. And then they head out and they get all wrapped up in regards to all these evil programs and support them otherwise, see. Especially people in power. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you. That's God the Holy Spirit who indwells us than he who is in the world. You don't have to fall for this stuff. If you will stay in fellowship, listen to Bible doctrine, and embrace it and keep it at the forefront of your thinking. And when these lies come out, you can feel them and put them in their proper perspective. Human viewpoint. As crap, see. They are from the world, verse 5, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them under the spirit of the Antichrist. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And people can say what they want to say. An adjusted communicator knows that he's teaching the truth. Just like John. See. This, if they listen to us, we know what spirit they're following. So, where on one hand, it's your responsibility to ensure you're in fellowship, to ensure that you're not getting false doctrine. On the other hand, I'm able to critique, if I'm positively adjusted, in regards to those who themselves are doing that very thing. And that's the ones that show up. So he's the agent by which all communicating spirits are to be tested, as whether from God or false doctrine. And then H, as a final point in this section, as the communicator, he is recognized as the communicator of New Testament doctrine, as seen in the ending proclamations in the messages given to the seven churches in Revelation, specifically chapters 2 and 3. At the end of every message, in regards to Christ's words, these messages are the words of Jesus Christ in the revelation given to John. And Jesus Christ defers to God the Holy Spirit in his own words in every one of these messages, such as Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you want to get Jesus Christ's words, then you've got to submit yourself to God the Holy Spirit. See? He's the one that's the ultimate communicator. Then you have these particular promises that are attached in regards to these. Also, verse 11, in all of these, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's a spiritual ear, a soulish ear, see. That is a soul that's under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and intellectual honesty, embracing the truth. Verse 17, again, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And those in the plural recognize it. And each one of these, verse 29, 3, 6, 13, 22, all churches end with that proclamation. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name.